Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley, celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-956-9566. That's toll free at 877-956-9566. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number to call, 877-956-9566. That's toll-free for you anywhere in the United States or Canada. If you have a question today about a scripture passage, something that's been on your mind recently, maybe you heard something in church today, and you're not sure about it, well, let's make it a conversation together. 877-956-9566 is that number. And if you're a first-time caller today, we love to hear from our first-time callers. Go for it. Pick up the phone and let's talk it over. Now, if you're a veteran, you've called in the past, and you have a brand new question today, by all means, give us a call. We'd love to hear from our veteran callers as well. That number, 877-956-9566. All right, well, let's start off the program today with a email. We've been hoping to get this going here from Phil for several days now, and then we'll go out to Buffalo and talk with Chris. But first, this email question. He says, "Hello, my name is Phil, and I am a recovering legalist. A mutual friend recently shared the message of grace with me. I'm intrigued. I have spent much time studying this concept. I love it. It is incredibly simple, and I finally feel like I can have a relationship with Jesus instead of always feeling shameful for letting him down. Second, I have one of many questions that I would like to ask you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 1, Paul writes, 'Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.' Can you explain in greater detail what is meant by this verse? It seems on the surface that Paul may be calling on non-believers in the church at Corinth to be saved, but then why use the word us?" Great question, Phil. I don't think it's referring to unbelievers. I don't think that that is the case, and you're right to suspect that it's not because of the word us there. You're talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved," and again, beloved refers to believers, "let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." These are behavior choices. That's what Paul is talking about here. You can't make yourself more holy. You were made holy by one offering. You yourself, as a person, you were made holy, set apart for God because of the cross and the resurrection. So you can't make yourself more set apart. God did that. But there is the matter of our behavior, our attitudes and actions. And that is precisely what Paul is talking about here. So Phil, he is issuing an instruction concerning behavior, attitudes, and actions. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. And in regard to, in regard to what he specifically means here, he is actually talking about being joined to an unbeliever. So when it talks about defilement of flesh and spirit, he is talking about idols, and he says, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? This is in the previous chapter. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. I will dwell in them, walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. So this is the context of let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. This is saying to the Corinthian church, don't mess with idols, don't hang out with pagan systems of belief. And so that's what he's talking about, making a deliberate choice to exit stage left, get away, run for the hills, abandon all of that pagan religious stuff. So I hope that's helpful to you. It's not, you know, that a Christian has a dirty spirit. It's not that a Christian, you know, is defiled and needs to get their inner man clean or something. Of course, we're already made clean. God cleaned house and moved in at salvation. We're born of God, born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We're sealed. We're protected. The evil one cannot touch us. So we don't have to worry about our spirit getting dirty or something. But certainly there were dirty spiritual beliefs and dirty spiritual practices going on in these pagan temples with their idol worship in the heart of Corinth. So that is the context, and I hope that helps, my friend. Thanks for your email, Phil. Feel free to write or call anytime. Let's go now to Buffalo, New York, and we'll talk with Chris. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Andrew. Thanks for having me on the program. I really enjoy listening to you.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir. My question was regarding the debate between continuationism and cessationism. Continuationism, for those who don't know, is the belief that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, perhaps the most controversial of those, tongues and prophecy, still continue today and will until the return of the Lord, and cessationism being that those gifts have ceased with the either the completion of the canon or the death of the last apostle. From my reading of Scripture, it's very, I find that the first position is more tenable, especially 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and specifically in 13, how it talks about when the perfect comes, the impartial will pass away, and that is referring to the gifts of prophecy and tongues. And I take that the perfect would probably mean the second coming of Christ, which would result in the resurrection and the perfect state of existence, which is not yet. But until then, those would continue.
Right.
That's what I would hold to. And the 1 Corinthians 14 seems to indicate that those were regular parts of the Corinthian worship, which Paul had to put in order, but didn't do away with and told not to forbid the speaking in tongues. So what do you think about that? I apologize for long-winded this.
No, that's good. You articulated it well, and I agree with you. I don't think that the spiritual gifts are done away with. I don't believe in cessationism, as it's called. I do think that we have misunderstood some of the gifts, and when I say we, I mean some of us in the Christian world. I think we've defined things wrongly, Chris. So, you know, for example, do I think prophecy continues? Yes, but not fortune telling and not future telling. The way I see it, Paul tells the Corinthian church that prophecy is intended for three reasons: to console, to edify, to comfort, to exhort. So this comfort console thing is one purpose, to exhort or spur on to better actions and attitudes would be another, and to edify or build up a person, encouraging them. So that's the purpose of prophecy. I don't see fortune telling in that. I don't see future telling in that. When it comes to prophecy, like some of these guys who will get on the TV airwaves and get on, you know, the radio and other places and their platform and start saying that, you know, the Lord is coming back in 3 days or in 3 weeks or next year, or, you know, when this astronomical phenomenon occurs, the Lord's coming back. You know, they start prophesying, so to speak, at least in their own minds, they think they are, making predictions about the future. And I don't think that's what prophecy is. When you look at what, you know, exhortation is, spurring someone on to better attitudes and actions. When you look at consoling someone, that's comforting them when they're hurting. Grieve with those who grieve. When you look at edification, that's building someone up with encouragement. Encouraging words about what? Encouraging words about Christ, about the cross and the resurrection, about our Heavenly Father, about His love for us. Exhortation. What would exhort us to have different attitudes and actions? Well, the fact that Christ lives in us, the resurrection, new life in Him, being led by the Spirit, consoling someone or comforting them in their troubles. Well, what would do that? Well, the truth about resurrection, new life in heaven, resurrection body, that our loved ones are not lost, that sort of thing. So that's what I think New Covenant, New Testament prophecy really is, as Paul describes it. And unfortunately, you know, what a lot of people are pushing as prophecy turns out to be nothing more than some sort of fortune cookie, so to speak. You're going to be in Africa next year. God told me to tell you to marry that person. All this sort of junk. And it misleads people. It confuses people. And I don't believe that that is authentic prophecy. So I think the real thing, exhorting and edifying and consoling, a lot of Christian counselors are doing that sort of thing. So I think some who are Christian counselors might have the spiritual gift of prophecy, whether they call it that or not. Now, regarding tongues, I also think the gift of tongues is still around, but I think we have defined it wrongly in some circles. I don't think it's angel talk. For example, the Bible says, you know, even if I speak with the tongues of angels, well, it also says in that same paragraph, even if I have faith to move mountains, and even if I give my body to be burned. Well, Paul's body was never burned, and he never moved any mountains around the earth, beaming a hill here or there, never even got that far. So the whole statement, the whole paragraph is even if. It's hyperbole. So for us to take that passage and turn tongues into angel talk, I don't think that's accurate. I think tongues is what we see in Acts 2, sharing the gospel in human languages to which people were born, so that other people can hear the gospel and believe it. That's why in Corinthians, Paul says, tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. How is it a sign to the unbeliever? Well, if I start hearing the gospel in my own native language, let's say it's Swahili, and you're not a native speaker of Swahili, but God enables you supernaturally to share the gospel with me in Swahili, I'm blown away by that. That is a sign to me as an unbeliever that what you are saying is of God, because God has supernaturally empowered you to speak Swahili when you don't normally do so. So I think that's what the gift of tongues is. I think that's why they were abusing it in Corinth. Imagine some guy shouting out Russian, another guy shouting out German, another guy shouting out Swahili in the middle of an English-speaking church service. Paul's saying, don't do that unless there's an interpreter. Otherwise, nobody can say amen, because you're like a barbarian. You're speaking nonsense, and only God understands. You've got some mysterious language going on there that other people are like, what is that? So that's why I think tongues has been misunderstood. Just as a final thought here, I mean, there's not a single reference to tongues being private. You go through the entirety of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, the whole spiritual gifts section. There's not a single mention of tongues being private. It's all corporate. It's all mentioning tongues being used in a church service. So the whole point is, if you're going to pray in a church service, please pray with your mind so other people can say amen. Don't abuse this gift. If you're going to sing, please sing with your mind. Don't abuse this gift so that other people can say amen at what you're singing. So intelligibility, unity, and making sure there's order in the church service, that was the backdrop for this tongues instruction. And again, there's no instruction at all about going home and doing it by yourself. It is a sign to unbelievers that come in to that church service, and it's also an evangelistic gift, as we see in Acts 2, a sign to unbelievers who need to hear the gospel in their own tongue to which they are born. So are the gifts still around? Absolutely. I believe they are. Have we misunderstood some of them? Absolutely. I believe we have. I hope that helps, Chris. That's my thoughts on spiritual gifts. And appreciate your call. Feel free to call back anytime. Great to hear from you. Let's go now to Maryland, and we'll talk with Morena. Hi, Morena. You're on the air. What's on your mind tonight?
Hi. Good afternoon. I have a question on tithes and offerings.
Okay.
And my question is, I receive child support money, but I don't consider that my earning, my hard-earning money, mm-hmm. but somebody else's hard-earning money. So I don't know, should I be considering that as part of my tithes?
I see. Well, Marina, what you get to do as a New Testament Christian, as someone who has Christ living in them, you get to do what Paul told the Corinthians, and that is just give freely from the heart, not under pressure, and God loves a cheerful giver. So we don't want to give reluctantly, and we don't want to give under pressure. But there's no rules. You have been under a 10% teaching, and I have some great news for you. It's not about 10%. You're free to give 1% or 30% or 5% or 12% or whatever you want to do. You get to give freely from the heart, not reluctantly, and not under pressure. So, you know, you're asking me about child support money because you're trying to calculate an exact 10%, and so you need to know the whole in order to calculate 10. Well, what I'm saying to you is it's not about that calculation. It's about how much do I want to give, how much can I give without being reluctant, and how much can I give cheerfully from the heart. And so that's your decision. Christ lives in you. He can certainly give you wisdom about that. That is your decision to make from the heart. There's a reason, Marina, there's a reason that you can go from Romans to Revelation, and there is not a single verse instructing Christians to give 10%. Let me say that again. There is not a single verse from Romans to Revelation instructing Christians to give 10%. So, why is that? Well, because tithing was under the law. You find it in Malachi 3, for example. Tithing was under the law, and the idea was that you would tithe, you know, your percentage of your income. You'd also tithe some grain. There would be grain offerings. They would drag your tithe into the storehouse. And all of that was the law. Even Jesus himself taught that as being of the law. Matthew 23:23. He says, "You Pharisees are tithing your dill and your cumin and your spices, but you are neglecting weightier matters of the law." So he says tithing is one matter of the law, and then there's other matters of the law. So tithing is indeed a matter of the law. But you know what, Marina? If you are in Christ, then you are not under the law. You are dead to the law, free from the law. Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. So you're not required to give a certain percentage. In fact, you're free to give whatever you want from the heart. Grace giving and grace living are one and the same. The message does not change when you pull out your wallet. Grace giving is the same as grace living. I hope that helps, and I hope it's an encouragement to you today. Make sure that you're not giving out of pressure and also not reluctantly. There's a third place where we get to be motivated by Christ himself in an atmosphere of total freedom. Have a great day. Love to hear from you again sometime. Thanks. Let's go now to Washington, D.C., and we'll talk with Michelle. Hi, Michelle.
Hey, how's it going? Praise the Lord, and thank you for your radio show.
Thank you.
I want to know, how does a Christian deal with reverse racism and work retaliation? I work with a group of women, and I'm not having any problems. However, the group of women that I work with is half white, is half black, and the supervisor is Latino. She mistreats the African-American women. I don't have a problem with her, but I see the things that she does to the other women. And it's so unkind, and it's so revengeful, and it's just awful. And it's always HR issues, but it's only with this particular group of people, and it's not the other side. And we all work together as a team, and I feel that it causes conflict that's not there. And as a Christian, you know, I'm one of these Christians that remain silent. I don't say nothing. Mm-hmm. But I see it, and I just was like, it's so awful. Mm-hmm. And what do you do? Do you just stay? I pray a lot, and do you just remain quiet and you don't say nothing? Mm-hmm. Or what do you do as a Christian?
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, yeah, I mean, you know, you've got a delicate situation there. There's questions like, you know, is the employer a believer? Do you share that in common with the employer or supervisor? Could you go and talk to him or her? I believe it was a her. Could you talk with her based on spiritual grounds and have a spiritual backdrop that you share in common or not? My guess is the case is not that they're an unbeliever. So, you know, it's a delicate situation because we're told in this world we're going to have trouble. And what you're finding is that people judge according to the flesh. Oh, you've got this bloodline, this heritage, this lineage, this nationality. I'm going to treat you differently than if you had this one over here. Well, that is just so very human. It's been happening for thousands of years. Remember, even early in the book of Acts, Peter was withdrawing himself from certain peoples because of racism. I mean, you know, he struggled with it. God told him there was nothing unclean and that we were all one in Christ, and yet Peter struggled with it. So this is a very real phenomenon. It's been going on for thousands of years. It's still going on today. I think you're wise to be careful, and, you know, you have a heart of concern, but you're also an employee working within a system. And, you know, I mean, the Bible talks about authorities and rulers and those who are put in charge over us. And think about what that meant to the Romans. My goodness. Sometimes the Christians were being dragged into Colosseums to be entertainment for people. Sometimes they were blamed for the burning of Rome. Sometimes they were, you know, mistreated and put in jail and lied about and slandered. So, you know, Paul's advice is be careful. I mean, be wise. Ask God for wisdom. Operate within the system the best you can. Sounds like forgiveness is going to be a big part of this. Forgiving your supervisor, sharing with other believers in your division that they can make that choice to assess the damage and say, this hurts me. It makes me feel lesser. It makes me feel judged. It makes me feel labeled. It makes me feel categorized. But I choose to forgive you and release you from what you owe me. You owe me respect. You owe me fair treatment. But I forgive you and release you from those expectations. Making a choice like that is super healthy. It's really one of the best things you can do in this situation. As far as talking to your supervisor, that's a case-by-case call here. I mean, are you friends with this person? Are you close enough to talk to them? Would they listen to you? These sort of things need to be considered. Is there someone that you can go to over them? Is there someone that anonymously, and that's the key word, anonymously with you being protected, is there someone you can go to over them and talk to them about this concern and, you know, mention specifics that this person, this person over them can then investigate and look into. So these are things you can do, but again, you have to ask God for wisdom, be in the moment, forgive the people that have hurt you, and, you know, tread carefully, because there's no one right answer or pat answer for this situation. A lot of it depends on the nature of the persons you're talking about and whether you have any rapport with them. So be wise, be crafty, make sure that you operate within the wisdom of God's Spirit, meaning it's your job, there's a duty there, there's a responsibility there, and yet there's a concern about a supervisor. So make sure that you go about it the right way, considering all the personalities in the mix there. Michelle, thanks for your question today. I think we start with forgiveness and we continue from there with a very sound strategy of asking God for wisdom and then proceeding very carefully with personalities kept in mind. All right. Well, let's go now to Alabama and we'll talk with Rick. Hey, Rick.
Hello, Andrew. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you doing?
I'm doing quite well. I've called you two or three times over the 2 years I've been listening to you. The first thing I want to say is how much I appreciate your ministry.
Oh, well,
you,
thank you,
sir,
Rick,
have brought me out of a lot of bondage. And awesome. I just asked your gentleman that answered the line, I want your book, Relaxing with God.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll send it to you this week as with our compliments, just as a gift. I hope you enjoy it.
Right. And I also want to say right quick, the answer you gave the gentleman, I think, from Buffalo about tongues is wonderful, because at Pentecost, they were speaking earthly languages that they didn't know how to speak. They weren't speaking something from upstairs.
Right.
But
right.
What makes me sick, and I'm going to say it, is these preachers I hear time after time during the sermon, that is sickening to me.
Yeah.
And stuff like that. But
anyway,
I'm not going to take up much of your time. Appreciate your ministry. And, oh, and by the way, please get an hour-long program for the week.
Do you know that we have a show Monday to Friday? You know that already, right?
Yeah, I listen to it. I'm over the road church, so I listen to you every day unless I'm tangled up doing something.
Yeah, well, great. Yeah, well, Rick, thanks for your encouragement today. And for those who don't know it, you're listening right now to the Sunday afternoon broadcast. But, of course, we have a live call-in program every weeknight. And that is from 8 to 8:30 Eastern Time, 7 to 7:30 p.m. Central. And that is on this same station, Sirius XM 131, as well as WDCX in Canada. So we are reaching all 50 states in Canada on Sirius XM. And you can also listen to that program that's five nights a week. You can hear it on my website. That's andrewfarley.org, andrewfarley.org. You can hear it live or archived. Well, you can hear it later after it takes place. So we have an incredible amount of media resources available for free right now on our website. So that's andrewfarley.org, and that program does air five nights a week. Rick, thanks again for your encouragement. I hear what you're saying about pastors who are, you know, sort of speaking in the babble in the midst of their sermon, and nobody understands it, and there's no interpreter, and nobody can say amen, and it makes no sense according to the instruction of Paul. Paul said, you know, by two or three people at most, and only if there's an interpreter, because otherwise you're going to sound like you're crazy. Literally, it says the unbeliever will come into your gathering, and they will say, "Are you not mad?" Those are Paul's words. Sounds like you're saying the preachers look mad. They look crazy. And that is exactly what Paul warned against when he gave that instruction. You know, it's interesting. There's a linguistic study. I was a linguist for a couple of decades at a couple different universities. And there's a linguistic study on what many are calling tongues today. And what I find fascinating about it is that in this study, when they went around tape recording digitally these tongue-speaking episodes, and then went back and analyzed it in each case around the country at multiple churches, what they found was that the speaker of these tongues, or so-called tongues, would never, ever utter, they would never express, never say a single sound that did not already exist in their native language. So, in other words, if there are several dozen sounds in a given language, then what they would be doing is uttering those same several dozen sounds. Now, wouldn't you think that if it were a heavenly language, if it were different, that there would be different sounds? So, just an interesting tidbit on a modern study on the gift of tongues, and that's why I think, you know, part of the reason I think it's, you know, it's what we see in Acts chapter 2. It's real human languages. It's not angel talk. It's not a heavenly language. So, you know, just to drive that home, you know, imagine a language that has five sounds, you know, the b sound, the d sound, and the k sound, along with a couple of vowels or something. Well, what this research would find in that case is that in a church where people speak the language of b and d and k, that the tongue speaking, when the miraculous tongue speaking starts, the only sounds they utter are b, d, and k. So that brings some suspicion to the whole thing, doesn't it? In other words, another language would certainly carry another sound system with it. So you can't teach spiritual gifts. And in some of these same churches, they're trying to teach a gift. Well, the Bible never says you teach a gift. Hey, repeat after me. repeat what I say, shoulda, bought a, shoulda, bought a, shoulda, bought a, and the other person repeats, shoulda, bought a, shoulda, bought a. You know, that sort of stuff is fabrication. It's not biblical. In the Bible, we never see the teaching of tongues or the teaching of a spiritual gift. If it's truly a gift, it's given by God. He's in charge of running it, and it's nature, not nurture, if you will. You know, there are modern-day cases of tongue speaking, though. I was recently talking with someone whose professor at their university was sharing a story about how they were miraculously endowed with the ability to share the gospel in a foreign language. They were visiting a foreign place, and they were able to miraculously share the gospel in the language of that place. Maybe you've heard similar accounts, stories all over the world, special cases where people needed to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a people group, but they didn't know the language. They'd never taken courses. They didn't know the language at all. And God, in those moments, sometimes enabled them to share what they needed to share so that they were heard in the language of the people. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2, and that's what I think the biblical account of tongues really is. All right, well, let's go now to Phoenix, Arizona, and we'll talk with Peter. Hey, Peter.
Hey, good afternoon, Pastor.
Yes.
I'm a born-again Christian, have been for 43 years. I believe in Jesus Christ, that you have to be born again through all the traditional means. I'm a Baptist, whatever that's worth. Yeah. I struggle desperately when I see mass shootings, and my first thought, my wife and I think of, how many of them were born again?
Yeah.
Are those who are innocent people caught up in these mass shootings? Some of them have to be not born again, and some of them have to be going to hell based on the biblical teachings that we believe. I mean, it's mm-hmm. the same thing with Hitler and all the rest of the ones over the many, many years, but I just really struggle with it. Don't know if you have an answer. I don't think anyone has a real good answer, but
right.
I'm willing to listen to your thoughts.
Okay. All right, Peter. Thank you for that. Yeah, I mean, you know, it just breaks your heart to see these mass shootings, you know, whether it's in Las Vegas or in Texas. You know, we could name off a string of them that have happened recently. And certainly these people did not deserve that. They're innocent in that regard. You know, planet Earth just surprises us with incredible tragedy sometimes. You know, in my own life, tragedy has hit, and you couldn't guess it. You couldn't prepare for it. You know, my father died in a car accident. My half-brother killed himself. My half-sister died of AIDS. My other half-brother died of a drug overdose. You know, there's a lot of pain in life. There's a lot of surprise that's not good surprise. And to prepare for it is virtually impossible. We can think we're preparing for it. Nevertheless, planet Earth comes flying at us sometimes with no warning. And what we saw in Las Vegas, what we saw in Texas, these sort of things come at us with no warning. That's all the more reason why we need to be sharing the message of the gospel. We don't know when we're going to go. We don't know when other people are going to go. I mean, for thousands of years, there's been war and violence and hate and murder and terrorism of many kinds. This is not new. So, you know, as far as people's destiny, it's always about what we do with Jesus. Are we going to accept Jesus or reject Jesus? Now, I do believe we're going to be blown away by the number of people in heaven. I mean, the Bible tells us that. Abraham was told that his descendants by faith are like the stars in the sky. Well, that's a lot of stars, like the sands on the beaches. Well, that's a lot of sand. That's a lot of grains of sand, isn't it? So I think we're going to be absolutely blown over by the number of people that are in heaven. And that's because God's ways are not our ways, and we're trying to measure everybody's performance and are they living clean living and all that stuff. God's looking at the heart, and the heart that believes in his son responds to the message of the gospel with a faith that saves. So, you know, we don't want to delete the whole part about whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We don't want to erode, eradicate, or delete the part about there's one name under heaven by which we can be saved. We don't want to delete, eradicate, or erode the part about how we're born in death. We're born in Adam. We're born in sin. We're born in need. We have a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by Christ. Those are spiritual truths. There's no doubt about it. And the other reality is we just never know when an accident will happen, when terrorism will strike, when natural disasters will occur. We can't predict how many days we're going to live on this earth, nor can we predict the destiny of another person. So all the more reason to share the way of escape, all the more reason to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Peter, you know, there is no perfect answer. I hope that helps to some degree, my friend. Feel free to call back in anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Tennessee, and we'll talk with Dennis. Hey, Dennis.
Hey, Brother Foley. How are you today?
Good. How are you?
Real well. I had just recently been discussing with a son about propitiation and atonement and the difference between the two.
Mm.
And I was listening to a grace teacher that was talking about in Leviticus about the idea of atonement. I may have told you, screener, verse 40, but I meant verse 20 in chapter 4 of Leviticus.
Yes.
Where it says that the priest would make atonement, you know, for the sins, and they will be forgiven.
Yeah.
And what, first of all, he was come from the point standpoint of that atonement meant a covering, and it also remembers. So the sins were being remembered.
Mm-hmm.
As contrast to the new covenant, you know, the sins are taken away by Christ's
right.
blood.
Right.
So he was saying this statement in Leviticus 20 about the priests make atonement for them and they will be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And that and was a definite conjunction there separating the two, mm-hmm. and meaning that he was trying to say that is the future look at Christ, because only God can forgive. The priest couldn't forgive.
Okay. I see.
So I was just wondering what your yeah. take on that, like that concept is.
Yeah, well, I don't think we need to, you know, dice it up to that degree. I mean, let's just remember that God gave the law. So when God gave the law, there was a sense of relief in it of some kind. Remember that it's founded on promises, but it's not founded on better promises. It's a ministry, but it's not a superior ministry. So that puts it as an inferior ministry. I'm quoting here from Hebrews, when Hebrews tells us that the new covenant is founded on better promises and the new covenant is superior. Then we go over to Corinthians. We find that the old covenant came with a certain glory, but the new covenant comes with a greater glory, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So it's not that the law is not good. It's not that the law doesn't have a certain glory to it for a time. It did. And so when you go to Leviticus 4, I mean, this is explaining, hey, you should feel better. You, as an Israelite, you're going to go to the Day of Atonement. The priest is going to make atonement for your sins. And you should walk out of there feeling better. Feel forgiven. Because this year's sins are covered. This year's sins are atoned for. So I don't think we need to belittle Leviticus 4. We don't need to belittle the Old Covenant. We don't need to denigrate, so to speak, what took place there. It was the best thing going. Would you rather have that or nothing? I'd rather have something than nothing, wouldn't you? And so, you know, yes, it was an annual reminder of sins. Why? Because you would get together every year. Get together for what? For the forgiveness of sins. So you would think about your year's worth of sinning. So that, in that sense, it was an annual reminder of sins, and it was a covering of sins. And you're right. Your son is absolutely correct that we should emphasize the greater glory of the new covenant, the better promises of the new covenant, and that Jesus Christ's sacrifice took away our sins instead of covering. A lot of people use the term atonement or atoning sacrifice for Jesus, but he actually did more than that. He propitiated. So, you know, when the Apostle John writes in his epistle that he is the atoning sacrifice. The actual, the best reading for that is he is the propitiation. Propitiation means completely satisfying sacrifice, complete satisfaction on the part of God. God is fully satisfied with the cross of Jesus Christ. So it's better than the old covenant. It's founded on better promises. It's a takeaway of our sins, not a covering. And that's why we don't have to do it year after year. We don't have to do it week after week. We don't have to do it sin after sin. We don't do it little by little. God is not shooting down parachutes out of heaven with little portions of forgiveness every day. None of that is reality. The reality is once for all forgiven, once for all cleansed, once for all sacrifice, it is finished. So I hope that helps as you look at Leviticus 4. I don't see any problem with this. They will be forgiven. That is a promise to the people of Israel that they should experience relief in the best way they know how, based on the blood of bulls and goats in that moment thousands of years ago. But there was something better coming, something greater with greater glory, better promises, and that was the new covenant through the cross. And that's why today we have something better and greater. We have total forgiveness, past, present, and future. We don't have to ask, beg, plead, wait, or hope to be more forgiven. We are forgiven once for all. Dennis, thanks for your question. It was a great one. All right, let's go now to New Mexico, and we'll talk with Gary. Hey, Gary.
Hi, Andrew. Hey, I just wanted first thank you so much for your ministry. It just really set me free. It's been a life-changing experience for me since I heard the grace message.
Awesome. And, awesome. Thanks for telling
me.
And
I also wonder, how does someone find a grace church? Do you have an association of churches? Or?
Well, there is a network of about 130 different ministries and churches. It's called Network220.org. You could go to network220.org and look there for nearby ministries and churches. That doesn't mean that there is one near you. Of course, we have a pretty big nation with lots of major cities, and with 130 locations and growing, Network 220 is certainly developing. But you might be able to find a ministry nearby, even if it's a counseling or training ministry, and then ask them, hey, where do you go to church? Hey, let me know about some good churches in my area. So I would visit Network 220 and see if there's someone you might call nearby, Gary. And, you know, we also live stream our church and have probably, 200 to 300 home groups now all over the world. People are gathering in homes and live streaming our service and then having food together and fellowship and discussion together. All of that is happening at our Facebook page. You can go to my Facebook page, Andrew Farley, and look it up under Dr. Andrew Farley. That's Dr. Andrew Farley. And we live stream our church service every Sunday morning. And perhaps if you can't find anything to your liking in your area, another option is to gather, half a dozen friends and relatives in your home and, eat together, break bread together, discuss the scriptures, that sort of thing. We're finding that people are attracted to that all over the world. So, Gary, thanks for your call. I hope you'll go to the network site, see what you find there. Consider streaming with us as whenever you desire. It doesn't even have to be Sunday morning. You could get our archives and have a home group at any time, the time of your choosing. So my website is andrewfarley.org. Our church is called Church Without Religion. Yeah, that's Church Without Religion. And you can find the live stream on my page or the church page, either one. Thanks for your call today, and feel free to reach out and email me anytime. My email, andrew@andrewfarley.org. All right, let's go to Yuma, Arizona, and we'll talk with Wilbur. Hi, Wilbur. Thanks for hanging on so long there.
Oh, you're welcome. I enjoy your ministry, and it's a blessing just to listen to you, and I knew sooner or later I'd be out, so thank you.
Yes, sir. What have you got for us today?
Well, I was wondering, coming down this year on a traveling down, this guy was on, my wife listened to the teachings at another church, and anyway, this guy was talking that he has all these out-of-body experiences, and with a great five white crowd of witnesses, he had went out of the spirit realm and some lady had a real strong ministry, one of these witnesses, and that he said that she prophesied over him and give him her mantle. And then he come back in his body, and he's ministering in that mantle, which I didn't really know if it's true. I didn't feel it. I couldn't see it in the scriptures. And then another one is that this law seems to be more of a push now on people going into the courtroom and taking all these different situations, different people in, and you know, to get it dealt with. And I still don't quite understand all that, because, you know, on this earth right now, we got Christ in us, we're complete in Him, and the Spirit's in us, and the kingdom of God is in us. Why are people having to go to the courtroom and, you know, get judgment on their problems?
Okay. All right, great. Well, two great questions, Wilbur. Hope it's worth the wait for you as we discuss these. You know, the first question, it relates to visions, and this man has had some sort of vision. He's supposedly carried up somewhere into a spiritual realm, and some person has said, here, take my mantle. Well, you know, we don't have a mantle. I mean, I'm sorry, but that sort of language, it really emphasizes the minister. It highlights the minister, and oh, look at this minister's mantle. Look what they are doing. Look what a big deal they are. And now you get to carry on their legacy. Well, you know, Jesus Christ is the only one with a legacy. It's all about Him. It's not about these ministers. You know, we're just people. I mean, we're humans. We're qualified because of Jesus, not because we're such fascinating people. So, you know, what I would say is the whole thing is suspect. Colossians 2 puts it this way. Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. Well, what does that tell you? You know, people were taking delight in visions they had seen and spiritual realms that they had supposedly gone to. And in this case, there's no way to check it. I mean, look at that. Isn't that convenient? If I were to say to everybody, hey, I've had this vision, and by the way, in this vision, so-and-so, who's already long gone, dead and gone, they appeared to me, and they told me the secret message, and so now this is true. Well, how would you verify that? How would you check that? And isn't it convenient that I'm the one who had the vision, and it's about me, and it's about me having some sort of mantle or legacy? So it sounds like a person who's just trying to build up their own reputation with some account about a vision they've had and some sort of anointing they've been given by another human who's dead. Look, the anointing we have is having the Holy Spirit reside in us. The anointing we have is given by God. We don't need to go have special visions that tell us we're important. So the whole thing reeks to me, Wilbur. I would run for the hills from that sort of teaching. Well, the second question you had, Wilbur, was about lawsuits. And, you know, your question reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Does any one of you, when you have a case against his neighbor, do you dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So, you know, you look at this, and they were going to court with each other, suing each other, creating divisions and factions. We already know they were arguing over who baptized whom. They had status symbols. Oh, were you baptized by Peter? I was baptized by Paul. Oh, I was baptized by, you know, Apollos or whatever. They had these sort of competitions about who baptized whom. So they were prone to divisions and factions and infighting. So that's why Paul spends, I don't know, half of the letter trying to get people to act unified and avoid chaos in church. And then they're taking each other to court and suing each other. And the whole point is, look, if there's two of you and both of you are believers and you have Christ living in you and they have Christ living in them, then how about we settle this in a different way? How about going to a mediator? How about going to someone else who's a believer, sit down and talk it through? So instead of being so quick to sue people and so quick to sort of do this sort of damaging activity to another person legally, He's saying, remember who you are. Your identity is that you will one day judge angels. Your identity is that God has esteemed you. He's given you a place at the table. You belong. And so does this other person that you're bickering with. So certainly lawsuits are very discouraged within the Christian community for these reasons. Wilbur, I hope that helps, my friend. Thanks for your call. Great to hear from you. Let's go now to Illinois, and we'll talk with Andy. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Andrew. How are you today?
Good. How are you?
I'm great. Thank you. Hey, I heard one time, it's been a while, probably about when you first came on to XM 131, you gave an analogy of the assurance of salvation. I guess there's some scripture on in about the flood and Noah and how his family was sealed by God in the ark. And it's not like God put pegs on the outside of the ark, and if they could hold on to those pegs and they were saved, God sealed them and saved them that way. Do you recall talking about that?
I don't know that I do. It must have been a few years ago in our archives, but go ahead with your question. I'll do my best. Yeah.
Well, if you remembered it, I wanted to hear you talk about it again, because I've tried to relay that to some friends of mine and a close friend of mine that is always, you know, when he makes a mistake, he has a problem with a person and his mouth gets him in trouble, and then he feels guilty about that, and he's not really sure that, you know, he's God's accepting him after that mistake that he made. And I try to tell him, you know,
yeah,
you're saved, bud, you're sealed, you're the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Well, let me speak to that, Andy, because we're running out of time here, just a couple of minutes remaining. I mean, you know, Noah or no Noah, I mean, ark or no ark, sealed or not sealed. Which, by the way, I mean, obviously, I do think that God protected Noah. It says so in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So clearly, God sealed the ark. He protected Noah. He kept that thing from flooding the way it could have. And, you know, so God did protect Noah. But the question is then really about your friend, I think. And so where do we go for answers there? Well, I would say, you know, we go to the promises within the gospel itself. Jesus said, number one, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Number two, no one can snatch you out of my hand. Number three, he is able to save us completely because he always lives to intercede for us. We are sealed until the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so you look at these precious promises, whether he's going to leave us or not. The answer is no. Whether somebody can grab us out of his hand. No, God is stronger than that. We're sealed. The Bible goes on to say the evil one cannot touch us. So we go through a lot of things. Planet Earth comes at us, but Christ is always working in us. And his promise to us is that he who began a good work in you will carry you on to completion. So if you're in Christ, you are in Christ, period. If you have eternal life, then that life is eternal. It's not temporary until you mess it up. So, Andy, I hope that's an encouragement to you and to your friend when you share it with him. If you liked what you're hearing today, please consider supporting the broadcast. Go to my website, andrewfarley.org.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.